Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, the first 13 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. May the Spirit of God, who is the author of these words, bless them to our hearts with insight and understanding. And to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us bow our heads for the introit. We are thinking these few weeks before Christmas Sunday of some of the themes that are very practical so far as Christians are concerned. You might, if you were to name this series, call it a how-to series. The message last Sunday morning, how to become a Christian, or how to begin the Christian life. And once one has begun the Christian life, one of the first things he's faced with is temptation. Surprising how many Christians have the idea that to become a Christian is to be freed from temptation, and they are somewhat disillusioned when they find that temptations do not cease, but in fact often increase when one takes a stand for Jesus Christ. And so this morning we think together on the theme, how to resist temptation. Next Sunday morning, God willing, we shall be thinking together on the theme, how to live the Christian life. All of us want to live a Christian life. The question is, how do we do it? Now, this wonderful verse in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 13th, a very familiar verse of Scripture, one which many, many Christians memorize, and it contains, when it's really analyzed carefully and thoughtfully, one of the most remarkable promises in the Word of God, and certainly one of the most practical promises. As we have intimated again and again and been explicit about sometimes in this pulpit, the great reason for failure in the Christian life is not that men do not try. The great reason for failure is that somehow we do not understand the resources that God has made available in Christ in order that we may draw upon these resources daily and regularly for our needs. The Christian life, from its beginning to its consummation, is not something man does for himself or for God, but it's something God does for man, in man, to man, through man, for man. And the secret of successful Christian living is learning our bank account, if I may use a rather commercial expression, finding what the balance is, and then drawing checks upon that account as often as necessary in whatsoever amount is needed. This is the secret of living the Christian life. To learn to draw, not just occasionally or sporadically, but continually, as I draw breath. To learn to draw upon the resources which God has made available in Jesus Christ, which resources are articulated for us in the Word of God in the so-called promises. Now, none of the promises in the Word are more practical, more down-to-earth, more to the point than the one we are considering this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. The setting of this promise is rather remarkable. The author reminds us of Israelites who were delivered out of the bondage in Egypt, were taken through the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses under God, were protected and preserved in the wilderness by miracle after miracle for 40 years. And he reminds us that in spite of the fact that these Israelites were living literally daily from God's hand to their mouth, that the food they ate was literally sent from heaven, that the water that they drank was literally given by God through a rock, which rock, Paul tells us, was Christ. In spite of the fact that these Israelites were aware continually, day after day, and hour after hour, and minute after minute, of the presence and the providence of Almighty God in their lives, yet we find them lusting after evil things, being guilty of idolatry, committing sexual immorality, exploiting God or presuming upon God, which is what is meant by this tempting Christ, murmuring, complaining, in spite of the fact that it was impossible to miss the point that God was literally taking care of them every step of the way. Yet these people fell into all of these sins. And Paul says, these things happened to them as an example for us. And they are now recorded for our admonition. And whatever else Paul is telling us in these verses, it is this: the absolute bankruptcy of human nature. In the light of all that God did, how easy it was to lust after evil things, how easy it was to worship idols, how easy it was to engage in sexual immorality, 23,000 destroyed in one day, Paul tells us, how easy it was to murmur and complain, how easy it was to presume upon God, when they were living in conscious awareness 24 hours a day of His providence and provision. What a warning this is to us. Now, in that setting, this rather remarkable promise. There are two things that ought to be said concerning temptation before we examine this promise that enables us to resist temptation. First of all, temptation is not sin. It is possible for the finest saint to think the most wicked thoughts. You read the life of any authentic saint. I'm not talking about saints as they are categorized in Roman Catholicism, but saints as we have them in the New Testament, who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and who have walked the spiritual walk, the walk in Christ, and who have recorded their experiences. And you read the journals of these great saints of God, and you'll find that one day there will be this experience of exaltation that is almost ecstatic. And the next day there will be an awareness of the exceeding sinfulness of sin in their own lives, which drives them down to the deepest hell almost. As a matter of fact, one of the things that God is trying to teach you and me, and one of the ways He teaches us is experience, as well as in the record, one of the things God is trying to teach you and me is the exceeding sinfulness of sin as it is resident in the human heart. And one of the hardest things for us to accept, one of the hardest things for us to learn is that we can put no confidence in the flesh. The record says that the Son of God, the only perfect man who ever lived, was tempted the way everybody is tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Temptation is not sin. But if Satan can make you think it is, he can defeat you at the point of the temptation, before the sin is ever consummated. Keep you weak and anemic spiritually. Keep you flat and pale spiritually. If he can just convince you that these awful thoughts that sometimes rise out of your innermost being, which you wouldn't admit even to yourself, let alone a husband or a wife or a friend, if he can convince you that that's sin, he knows he whips you before you begin practically. Now, temptation is not sin, for our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And James begins his epistle by saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In the fourth chapter of Luke, there's an interesting comment or record there, namely that Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Led by the Spirit to temptation. Filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit to be tempted. And then as you read a little further, he comes out of the wilderness, out from the temptations, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit translated into power of the Holy Spirit through temptation in the wilderness. And the second thing that is already implied in what has been said is this, that the Christian grows through temptation. There's something wrong with the adult who is innocent. Innocence is for infants. Virtue is for adults. And virtue springs from moral victories. Virtue needs to be exercised like muscle to grow. And one of the ways it is exercised is by temptation, which, when resisted, strengthens the Christian. Now then, this promise, which is really quite explicit. There's not a student of the Word who could not sit down with this marvelous verse and examine it inductively for himself and preach a good sermon on it. It is almost presumptuous to preach a sermon on this verse like it is almost presumptuous to preach a sermon on John 3:16. Having read the verse, what more is there to be said? But may I just point up and underscore certain things in this passage, in this promise, which ought to be remembered. The first thing is this. Jesus says, or the Paul says by the Holy Spirit, you will never be victimized by a strange and unusual temptation. There shall no temptation take of you but such as is common to man. Now, I've learned in my pastoral counseling that one of the ways Satan defeats a man is to get him to think that he's being tempted in a way nobody else has ever been tempted. And this, strangely enough, is a kind of pride. If I can't be proud of anything else, at least I can be proud of the fact that I'm tempted like nobody else is. This is nonsense. This is stinking pride. The temptations, whatever they are that you face, are normal to humankind. And you're not alone in them. They're the same kind of temptations that your pastor faces, that Dr. Billy Graham faces, or anybody else that you can mention. Temptations that we receive are common to all men. And so we don't put ourselves over in a little special area or special category when we're tempted and justify our yielding to temptation because nobody else has ever been tempted this way. The Word of God says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And then the next phrase, but God is faithful. And really this is the key to everything. God is faithful. The faithfulness of God. Can he fail? No. Can he make a mistake? No. Can he do anything wrong? No. Does he know what he's doing? Yes. Is he on the throne? Does he rule? Yes. Does he work in everything for good to them that love him? Yes, he does. Is it possible to do all things through him who strengthens us? Yes, it is. God is faithful. God is faithful. Let God be true and every man a liar, says Paul. Dear friends, this is the foundation of Christian confidence. God is faithful. His integrity, his fidelity, his unfailing goodness, his love, his mercy, his righteousness, his perfection. God is faithful. How thankful I am that it's right in the middle of this remarkable promise. God is faithful. He is faithful to see that you will never be tempted above your ability to resist. No such a thing as a temptation that's too big for you. I think of a young woman for whom I used to have a great deal of respect. She was rather active in the Hollywood church in one of the groups which I thought of as my children, though they were not exactly children, many of them older than I. But this woman fell in love with a married man. And I shall never forget her coming to my study to tell me about this and to spend about 30 minutes justifying her love for this man that was married to another woman. And in the course of this justifying process, she made this statement. She said, Dick, this is just too big for both of us. You've heard that. It's a lie. God is faithful to see to it that you will never be tempted above your ability to resist the temptation. That's His word. And if you yield to temptation, it's not because you have to. Because God has made a way of escape. Now, will you notice that this way of escape, God has made? In other words, when I am tempted, it is not necessary for me to hysterically search around for some way to get out of this. This is one of my problems. To look somewhere else than where the answer lies. God has made the way of escape. And will you notice also that this way of escape accompanies the temptation? He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. The very temptation itself can support me when I know that it is accompanied by a way of escape which God has made. The question is, will I take this way of escape? Well, what is the way of escape? What do I do when I'm tempted? Well, I can't always be analytical about it, but first of all, I can remind myself that it is not an uncommon temptation. It's common to all men. I can remind myself that God is faithful and will never allow me to be tempted above that which I am able. This is the beginning of understanding the way of escape. So that if I'm victimized by this temptation, it's not because the temptation is too big for me. But it's that I won't take the way out. Then I must recognize that God Himself has made the way of escape. We were discussing last Sunday evening in our thinking about 1 John chapter 3, the 8th verse, which tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Now, temptation is a work of the devil. And one of the things that Satan will do is tempt you. If he can't tempt you to vice, he'll tempt you to virtue. And he's defeated a lot of Christians by tempting them to virtue. Push you right through a virtue. I remember the story in, I can't think of the name of the book now, C.S. Lewis's books on letters. Screwtape Letters, thank you. But I remember that one of these little imps from hell was failing to keep a man humble. He had failed to keep him from coming to Christ. Then he failed as the man began to become humble. He failed to keep him humble, and finally he wrote a letter to the lieutenant in hell saying that he'd failed to keep this man humble and he had to give up his job. And he got a letter back saying, if you can't keep a man from being humble after he is, just let him know it. That's all it takes. And if Satan can't keep you from being virtuous, if he can't get you to commit a vice, then he'll get you to know how virtuous you are and tell you what a good person you are and whip you that way. Tempting you to pride and self-righteousness. He goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He never leaves you alone unless you let him have you. His devices are too numerous to mention. But the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I remember this when I'm tempted. That I'm no match for the temptation. That I can't resist it in my own strength. But Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And if I look to Jesus Christ in the midst of the temptation, He will destroy the work of the devil instantly in my life. That's what James means when he says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submitting to God comes first, you see. Resist the devil before you submit to God. You're a pushover for the devil. I know people that are resisting temptation all the time and continually yielding to it. And they take some pride in the fact that at least they don't give in immediately. No. Submit yourself to God. God has made a way of escape. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Submit yourself to God. Reckon on Christ's power to destroy. And you will find, then you can resist in his power, and he will flee. And you will be the stronger for the experience. One little girl said, when I used to be tempted, when temptation would knock on the door of my heart, I'd go to the door, and Satan was so strong, he'd push it right in. Now, she said, since I have received Christ, when temptation knocks, I just ask the Lord to go to the door. That's it. I face the fact that in my own strength I'm a pushover for temptation. I reckon upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the master of anything Satan tries to do. That he came to destroy the work of the devil, that he is capable of so doing, and that he will do it in my case if I will simply let him into the temptation. That's why Paul tells us, reminding us that our warfare is not flesh and blood, but it's spiritual, admonishes us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day. The only way in the world I can resist temptation is by turning myself over to Christ so that he may resist it in me and destroy the work in me. Really, that's what the author is getting at in the whole passage. You notice what he said just before this promise? Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you've made it, watch out. Why? Because the only escape from temptation is Christ. One of the tricks of Satan is to strike at a man at his strongest point, not his weakest. Strength unguarded by Jesus Christ is always weaker than weakness guarded. Remember these Israelites, all of the advantages, all of the reminders, yet how they fell. Don't be proud in your own strength. Remember that only Christ can destroy the works of the devil. When temptation comes, don't let it get you down. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Here's another opportunity to grow in virtue. Submit yourself to God. Reckon on Christ's presence and power. Thank him that he has done it. And watch the devil flee. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank thee that thou hast made the way of escape for us, that it's Jesus himself. He is our way of escape. And he is faithful, and he cannot fail. O Lord, teach us to take ourselves and our temptations less seriously, and to take Christ and his victory more seriously. Teach us to see in every temptation an opportunity to give Christ another victory, and that we may grow. We ask this in his name and for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen.